Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and the general topic is traditions and the Bible. Traditions and the Bible. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. In these verses, we will see that tradition is a powerful force in any culture. It is particularly powerful in a religious culture. It is the companion of peer pressure. We know a great deal about peer pressure from our earliest age, our earliest experiences in the world. Tradition is the act or the belief, and peer pressure is the enforcer of that belief or that particular act. We also understand that tradition can be a two-edged sword. And by that we mean that tradition can nurture truth and continue good things, that is, perpetuate them. But at the same time, it can change that which is good, and it can destroy and suppress that which is the truth. In these 13 verses, the word tradition appears five times. And as we look at these verses, you'll notice that each time the word tradition appears, it has a negative or bad connotation. The word tradition is the translation of a Greek word that means delivery. And as we expand that thought a little bit, it is the act of delivering over from one to another. Here it is the delivery of religious acts from one generation to another. What we're looking at this morning is Jesus addressing what he calls tradition, which is the handing over or handing down from one generation to another a particular religious activity or act. As we look at these verses and as we attempt to understand them and to draw religious principles or religious principle that will help us today, we look at the accusers, and it's rather strange that this entire encounter begins by people coming down from Jerusalem to see what Jesus Christ and his apostles are doing and to hear what they're teaching. Verse 1 tells us, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." The Pharisees, they were the majority religious party that controlled the religious climate in the days of Jesus Christ. The scribes were those who copied the scriptures, and that was an elevated profession, and the scribes were generally looked to as those who might support or not support someone's contention about what the Word of God teaches. Since they had copied the Bible over and over and over, they were very familiar with its content, and therefore they were looked to as Bible experts who could guarantee or who could certify that certain things were contained in the Word of God. So when we see that the Pharisees were accompanied with certain scribes, it's an indication that the Pharisees brought the scribes along with them, so that if they encountered any kind of teaching that used or where the Bible was being quoted, then the scribes could certify, yes, that's in the scriptures, or no, that is not in the scriptures. In verse 2, we see the act that these people came to criticize, or while they were there, they saw this happening, and immediately they pointed out to Jesus, "This is not according to our tradition." Verse 2, "And when they saw some of his," that's Jesus' disciples, "eat bread with defiled," that is to say with unwashed hands, "they found fault." The word defiled really means common. Something that is not ceremonially clean is probably what is meant by this word. That is, they did not do ceremonially what they should have done before they ate bread. And the thing they didn't do was to wash their hands. Now, this doesn't mean they ate with dirty hands. It means that they did not wash their hands in the prescribed way. And that's a very important part of this criticism that we see. They did what people commonly do who are not religious. They just simply washed their hands and sat down and ate their food. And the Bible tells us that they found fault. That is, they openly criticized Jesus for what his followers were doing, in that they were not following the tradition of the elders. Now we look specifically at this tradition. What was the tradition of the elders? Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now the Pharisees were very well aware, of course, and had been practicing for a long time, the things that had been handed down to them in a thousand ways. It's difficult for us to understand in the Middle East how important religious tradition was and how important religious tradition is today. It is sometimes the thing or things of which war is made. The Muslims who follow the teachings and traditions not of Jesus Christ but of Muhammad, they have fought many battles over what we would call small and unimportant things, such as which way they face Jerusalem when they have prayer, the way they do a multitude of things. It is so important to them, and it was and is to the Jews. The Jews are split up in a myriad of cults and groups because of this thing that is called tradition of the elders. The Bible says that the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, and that's a shortening of often, but the word that's translated off means with the fist. And we really don't know exactly what that means, but it seems to indicate that as you wash, and usually someone would pour water on your hands, that there was a certain ritual. Rub your hand this way 3 times, rub your other hand this way 3 times, then turn your hands this way, rub them 4 times this way. It was an absolutely dictated ritual, and unless you did it according to the ritual, then they did not consider your hands being cleaned. But in some way, it has to do with the fist, perhaps the rubbing of the hand with the fist. So this was important to these people. You might think of a physician who is scrubbing up as to the intensity with which they washed their hands. The disciples washed their hands while someone poured. They did not scrub with the fist. They did not break the law of Moses, but they did break tradition. Now think of the Pharisees who've come down from Jerusalem. They have brought their Bible experts with them, and they are facing Jesus and his disciples and listening to what he teaches, and they're watching what they do. It's time to eat. And the disciples hold out their hands. Someone pours water, and they just simply wash their hands and then sit down and begin to eat. And this triggers in the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes an accusation of heresy, an accusation of not following the prescribed laws, of not doing what every Jewish person ought to do. Now, Mark is filling us in on exactly what happened. And you'll notice in verse 4, the latter part of verse 3, the accusation is holding the tradition of the elders. There's one time the word is used. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. We're really not sure all that this means, but we do have some information that helps us understand the accusation. And that is, when a true Pharisee comes from the marketplace, there is a prescribed way to wash the produce that he has purchased. There is a prescribed way for him to ceremonially cleanse himself, and it usually had to do with water. He might sprinkle water, he might just casually or quickly rather wash his hands and in that way cleanse himself from the contact that he has had with common people in the marketplace. The word wash here means to just wash a part of the whole. So it probably indicates that they ceremonially cleansed themselves from having come into contact with people who were not ceremonially clean. And if it had to do with the produce they bought, there was a prescribed way of washing the food that they brought home. They were bound by tradition also to wash many of the inanimate objects. You'll notice that Jesus said, "And many other things there be which they have received to hold," that is, that they are bound to do, "such as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." It's interesting to we who are Baptist that the washing here is a translation of the word that we get baptism from. So the first time it's mentioned in verse 4, it has to do with just washing a part of the whole. But here it is to immerse. And so cups are immersed and pots are immersed and brazen vessels are immersed, and of tables. Now, this is the bed or the couch upon which people reclined when they ate a formal meal. It had to do with someone reclining on this couch as they ate. Perhaps they were not Jewish, and because they were not Jewish, they had defiled the couch upon which they had lain, and therefore that couch had to be cleansed by washing and perhaps even with some ceremony. Now, I will probably get myself in trouble for this, but I don't do it enough for it to create much of a problem for me, and that has to do with the male of the household washing dishes. Now, there's a certain way that you're supposed to wash plates. Did you know that? A certain way you're supposed to wash the pot, and that certain way is the way your wife tells you. That's the best way, whatever it is. Whatever way your wife tells you, that's the way it's supposed to be done. That's the best way, okay? Now, all of us accept that as a truth, is it not so? And there's also a way to stack them and dry them. Just best thing to do, just not get involved in that stuff as a man, okay? It just creates so many high tension problems. But there was a prescribed way of washing vessels. And this way to wash a vessel had been handed down by generation after generation after generation. And it had to do with their religion. And when they didn't wash a pot or a vessel, a brass vessel, in the proper fashion, they were then considered to have broken a religious law. And that was very, very serious. Now let's look at verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition," second time we see the word, "of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" That is, I think we can translate this word, "Why walk not thy disciples," as lifestyle. It involves more than that day. It involves more than that hour. These people had a lifestyle, and evidently Jesus had taught them what the Bible says, but he did not bind them with the tradition of the elders. And so they, being freed from the tradition of the elders, were simply doing what the law taught them to do. And because of this, people had heard, and the authorities had been alerted, that they were breaking the tradition of the elders. And so here these people are criticizing, finding fault, and making accusations. So this is couched in a question. Why do your disciples not do according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread without purifying their hands? Now here's the answer of Jesus, and as many times we see in the scriptures, he doesn't please them with the answer that he gives. He answered, this is verse 6, and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written." Now he quotes from Isaiah 29 and 13. And here's what Isaiah 29, 13 says. "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This is what Isaiah said. This is the quotation of Jesus from the book of Isaiah. In this statement that he takes from the book of Isaiah, we see that Isaiah had criticized or denounced the worship of the Jews at that time in their history, and revealed to them that their worship was flattery and self-serving. In other words, they worshiped for themselves. Rather than worshiping God, they worshiped for themselves. And I get the idea that the Jews were doing what pleased them, what suited them, what entertained them. And may I go to the just to my own observations for a moment and tell you, and we have studied this, that worship is not for you. Worship is for you to worship God. All worship must be directed vertically. All worship flows from us to God. God doesn't worship us. But I think that's the general opinion of many people today, and that is we have set man on a pedestal, and we have demanded that God worship us, and we worship God by entertaining ourselves. That's never, never the object of worship. Their worship was empty. In verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The word vain simply means empty. There is no substance to their worship. It is empty. It is self-directed. It is ego-centered. It is for themselves. It is not for God. Well, you can't do that unless you set aside or make non-effect the commandments of God. What are the commandments of God? Well, it's the Old Testament at this particular point in history. And you'll notice what Jesus said. Laying aside the commandment of God, that is, laying aside simply means that they decided that it had no application to them, that it was a problem rather than a blessing. They literally gave up the Scriptures. That is, they set aside the Scriptures, laid them over here, and did what? You hold the tradition of men. The tradition of men was substituted for the commandments of God. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Now here's the teaching of God contained in the Old Testament, which they set aside, abrogated to an entirely different circumstance, and then embraced and encoded things that had to do with how you wash a pot, how you wash a cup, and these things were considered of minor importance, of having little value at all. Now Jesus will prove his statement to them by using Old Testament scripture and a New Testament practice. And I want you to think with me very seriously about where we're going now. You know, we talk about tradition, and oftentimes we really condemn tradition, and we think of it as being how the benches are arranged, where the piano sits, what we wear to church. We sing two songs and have a prayer, and we say, well, all this is just tradition. But tradition is much more than that. So don't think of tradition as being just some minute thing that has no influence on who we are and what we do. Don't think of it as, boy, if we could just break tradition, we could really get to a point where we could acceptably serve God. I know churches get criticized tremendously for tradition. But you say, well, meet on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, or meet, all of this is just tradition. Well, if you figure it out, it's not bad. Why did people meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? Because they had to feed all their animals, had to gather up to eggs and all these things, whatever. And then they had to harness the horses and hook them to the wagon or the buggy and or walk, and it was 4 miles or 5 miles. Well, when are you going to have church? 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I mean, you're not going to have it at 8 o'clock because you're not going to get through with the farm chores. And 90% of the people were agrarian back when churches were organized and started. Well, we didn't quit doing it because it was sort of handy. It doesn't make any difference what time of day we have church, and it really is not that important as to the day itself. It's the assembly that really counts. But don't get hung up on tradition in a negative way and just curse it because we've been doing it that way for so long. Well, we can do it another way if the other way is a better way. That's what I'd like for you to understand. We've never paid that much attention to tradition here at North Bryant Baptist Church. We've pretty well decided what needs to be done, when it would best be done, and how it needed to be done according to the Word of God. So don't be a tradition basher unless that tradition is looked upon as a commandment or as a law. Now here's the example that Jesus gives that proves his point. And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions." Third time the word tradition is used. Full well you reject. This means to displace or to set aside. Cast off, to get rid of. What is it they get rid of? The commandment of God, which is the Ten Commandments. And that's what Jesus is going to use, one of the Ten Commandments, to prove to them that they've rejected the commandments of God, have instituted a tradition that has set aside and annulled the very Word of God. Jesus used the Old Testament, and he speaks of Exodus 20 and 10. He says, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother." That's one of the Ten Commandments. And in another place, "Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, Moses commanded the children of Israel to honor their father and the mother, and also included in the Deuteros is a clarification that it also carries with it the death penalty. Jesus said, now that's what Moses and the Old Testament teaches us. This is what God commanded. Now notice, "But you say," how have they changed that simple commandment of God, set it aside, and now they are being led by tradition? "But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban," that is to say a gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." Now, I don't want to say much about this, but you know, there's a lot being said now about how to avoid estate taxes. In fact, Congress has voted to do away, but whether both houses are going to approve it, whether the president signs it or not, but there's a heavy estate tax in inheritance when farms, when someone owns a farm and dies, it goes to the children, are people who have considerable money. And attorneys have been able to figure out a way to get around the estate tax, because obviously people had rather not pay it than to pay it. So when it came to taking care of mother and father, the son could say, "I will dedicate all of this amount of money to the temple." That is, to the supply of the things that are needed in the temple. "I will give it to the temple for religious ceremony activity, etc. Now, since I have done that, obviously, I cannot use it to help my mother and father." And so they freed themselves from parental obligation or obligation to the parent, And yet they could continue to use the money, but it had been dedicated to the temple, and therefore, mother, dad, I'm sorry, you're living in poverty, and I have money, and I can't give you the money because I have dedicated it to God to be used in the temple. See, it was a dodge, okay? Now notice. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, which really means it can't be revoked. It's an irrevocable trust that goes to the temple. And the man might say, but I've decided that when I see my parents in need, now I want to change my the way I've dedicated my money or my property, and I want to help mother and daddy. And the Pharisees, no, you can't. You dedicated it to the temple. It's got to stay dedicated to the temple. Now Jesus said, what you did, you know what the word of God says, honor thy father and thy mother. But now you have a tradition, and that's all it is, that you thought of and instituted, whereby you don't have to care for your mother and father because you've dedicated your money to the temple. Here's what Jesus said. Making the word of God of none effect. What you literally have done is by a tradition you have set aside, you have rejected, and you have made without effect. In other words, that commandment does not affect you anymore. It has no power over you. It has no authority over you. You have set it aside, and now tradition rules your life, at least in this respect. Jesus said, that's just one example. You do many other things that bear the same nature of this, which has to do with setting aside the law of God, following a tradition that you have set. Now, we need to make an application of some sort to the truths that we have learned this morning. And as I prepared this message last week, I frankly ran into a brick wall, because it doesn't have to do with where the benches sit or where the piano sits or anything like that at all. It has to do with a Bible practice. Okay? And some of the things that I thought of were this. And these are just some things that came to my mind, and certainly they're not all of them. But for instance, Calvinism is a tradition that started, yes, when Calvin was alive. Okay? It is a system of beliefs that was articulated and codified by John Calvin. It's Calvinism. It bears his name. But many Baptist churches adopted Calvinism, and in so doing, they set aside the Word of God and accepted the teachings of Calvin as being final and authoritative. And that's more what Jesus is talking about here than the tradition of we'll sing two songs and have a prayer. Okay? It had to do with the very nature of setting aside the Word of God and substituting something that man had thought of or decided the Bible taught. So we could say that many isms are traditions. And when we set aside the plain word of God and adopt an ism, then we are essentially doing what Jesus condemned here in the Pharisees and the scribes. I don't know how to make this so personal that you will get your toes stepped on this morning, and I understand if I don't step on your toes, I haven't preached. Isn't that what we normally say? Preacher, if you don't step on my toes, you haven't preached. Well, I suppose I haven't preached this morning. I think the warning would be this. We've got a book, Old and New Testament. Never set it aside. Never reject it in favor of something more pleasing, more appealing, more efficient. There's nothing more efficient than God's Word to do what He wants it to do. Let us never set aside the plain truth of God's Word so we can adopt something that feels better and we think works better.